I'm going to take you to Matthew 5 today, and I'd ask you all to open your Bibles at this point. And turn to the book of Matthew, which is found after the last minor prophet's book, which is Malachi, exactly. So you actually get by this week without having to go through all the Old Testament books by memory. None of you ever used a cheat sheet, I'm sure. Look, Ron's got his own cheat sheet up here. He got his Bible here. Okay. But if you'd turn with me to Matthew 5, I'd like to set up Matthew 5 a little bit. Let's look at what's happening at this point in time. Now, this is all happening before what happens next week. What is it next week? Palm Sunday. Which is the entry into Jerusalem, okay? At this point, Jesus is starting to become pretty popular. Let's talk about it. Back in Matthew 5, 24, which you find at the top of most pages, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Put that in context. You're sick, you didn't take him to the hospital. Who did you take him to? Jesus. Okay. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. Okay. These political rallies that we're having right now, nothing compared to the crowds that were probably following him. Just think, this man had shown up. And whoever he was, you may not have been sure yet, but he was healing people left and right. And maybe he could heal you. Would you start following him? So this is the context in which we find ourselves now. Is he's been healing, he's been doing his ministry. And now, at the beginning of chapter 5, he looks out there, and it says, now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Okay, now, let's just do this. He saw a crowd of people. He went up on a mountainside. And he sat down. And then he began to teach his disciples. I want to ask you about his PA system. Okay? Now, we tend to think about disciples being 12 disciples. But that isn't true. What is a disciple? A follower. Were there 12 people following him? 100 people following him? Thousands of people following him? And he sits down on the mountainside and starts teaching them. Now, I don't know how he projected his voice, but I'd rather think it was the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you? So probably the very act of him saying these words in and of itself was a miracle to those at the back of the crowd. So understand, you are in the presence of miracles as we read these words. I want you all to stand up for me. Hold your Bibles in your hands. We are going to read the words that Jesus read to this crowd of disciples, people like yourselves. Okay? Let's read them. Follow along with me. Again, we are in Matthew 5. We're going to begin in the third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, look again at those words. If you see yourself as one of those blessed, please sit down. See, it's hard to stay standing when you realize that we all are poor in spirit. We all struggle. We all mourn. He's talking to you. It's so easy to get this out of context that he's talking to you. Instead, he's talking to some crowd 2,000 years ago when they're listening to this. And oh yeah, he's probably talking to some people that are having a really tough time at that particular moment. Or some people that are really good peacemakers and we're really not. He's probably talking to some really, he's talking to you. Okay? So as he keeps going, he didn't quit talking to you. Okay? So the words that I follow all this for, the words that come after this are for who? Me. I'm going to pick it up a couple verses down, but you know, we can't pass up the next couple verses. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same... Well, that's right, persecuted, yeah. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, okay. So what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled by men. Now, see the reaction of the crowd? Huh? What? What's he talking about? Any of you oversalt your food? Any of you guilty of that? Yes, wave your hand, Daniel. You know you're just as guilty as I am of it. It's real easy to do. Sea salt can really get you. I use sea salt now at home all the time. And sea salt has less saltiness than iodized salt. If I go out to eat somewhere, I find myself going, ugh, what did I just do to my food? Because I put too much on it. So Jesus is making a comment about, listen, people, you are blessed in many ways. And I recognize that you're meek people. I recognize that, you know, you've mourned over some things. And, you know, I recognize you try to be merciful. I recognize that you try and be persecuted sometimes because you're following after me and people ask, why are you following the crazy guy? Okay? But here's the fact of the matter. If you don't go out there and be salty, what good are you going to be? You don't change everything that you touch and the way people perceive it, then what good are you? Oh, think about that. He says next, give it to me, Gail. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. Now, I will point out, he refers to a city, not an individual single beacon up there. So it's a we, but it's a you, because as we are all one body, we're all one with him. See, you, people are, when people come down the coast and they were sailing in their ships and they looked and went, you think that's Ostuni over there? Look, I can see it. We're getting close. We're getting close. Let's go there. Hey, yeah, now change the tiller. Head that way. See, the city on the hill is something that people are drawn to because they know there's safety and there's sanctuary in it. Because they know there's good food and there's good people up there. So they head to that place. That's who you are. Does that excite you to be a city on the hill? Does it? In the same way, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Give me a lamp here. See, oil lamps were very common. That glow right there. When we go to Haiti, we're in this house with generators and electricity and et cetera, et cetera. And our place kind of glows. But I'll sit out on the steps and I'll look out at the neighborhood around us because we're right in the middle of a neighborhood. And I'll see these little dots of light. And I'll realize that the people are gathered around these little dots of light. They see those little dots of light. By the way, here you go. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I mean, we've been taught this for a long time. We're light. And just like the light that I see in those little places, just like the campfire. You guys like camping? You know, you ever go camping with a group? You put up all your tents kind of in a circle, and then you build the fire over here, right? So it doesn't, no? No, you put the fire right in the middle because people are what? They're drawn to it. They want that warmth. They want that light. It's the natural inclination. So when Jesus is talking to you on the hillside and he's sitting there and he's talking to you on the hillside, he's telling you, man, you're like that city of Ostuni that some of you have seen as you've sailed over the Mediterranean. And as you came up to it, you saw it up in the hill and you were really, really, really wanted to get there because you were tired of being seasick. I want you to remember, and you're like that light that when you walk into a house, and you know, we're so spoiled, we don't even notice it's dark outside a lot of times, right? You got your lights on, you go outside and go, oh, it's dark. What happened? You know? It's not truly dark though, because our street lights are probably burning out there. The fact of the matter is that light, in the same way, he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Okay, that little verse has a whole bunch packed into it. In the same way as that city on the hill, in the same way as that lamp that's glowing in the middle of the room, that campfire sitting in the middle of the camp, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give you all the credit. There's something that really frustrates me, okay, is when people say, well, my walk is more important than my talk. Bull. Your walk without your talk says it's me doing it. Now, your talk without a walk says my talk is empty. If you just talk about Jesus and you never show Jesus, quit talking about him, okay? But if you do the things Jesus calls you to do, you're going to shine. You're going to be a city on a hill. You're going to be a light. You're going to be warmth. You're going to be something people are drawn to, they want to come to, et cetera, et cetera. And when they go, what a great gal you are. What a great guy you are. And you go, well, I do my best, you know. I do what I can, you know. And you take that in. Instead of saying, no, because of Jesus. See, our talk is just as important as our walk. Because it takes and puts the praise and the glory properly where it belongs. Can we get that? Can you receive that? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. That's what we need. Jesus so wants to shine through us. He so wants to light the world. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No one comes to me. Yeah? He is the light that has come into the world. He is the king that comes to the city of Jerusalem, that bright and golden city that people are drawn to. That's who he is. And he wants to show it through you. What a crazy idea. Why didn't he pick perfect people? None of you are perfect, okay? You'd be up here if you were. No, it didn't work either. Okay, never mind. Forget that. Forget that one. That was a bad one. The fact of the matter is, Jesus wants us to shine. Now, there are certain opportunities you have to shine. I've identified six of them. You have six opportunities to shine, okay? And let me take the number one opportunity. The number one opportunity is when Jesus cleans you up. It says, John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remember when you were that crazy Christian that had just received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life? And it had just really become real to you? And you couldn't wait to tell people? And you're like, oh my gosh, I've been weighted down with guilt and pain. And I felt so bad. And then I realized that because of grace, I've been set free. And it's everything's different. It's like I woke up this morning and everything's changed. And the people look at you and went, uh-huh. And then you didn't say that again. And then you didn't say that again. Instead of making that part of everyday life, there's a song on the radio right now, and I don't remember all the words to it. John would know it much better than I would, but the closing line to it is there is basically a battle between guilt and grace, and grace wins every time. Amazing grace wins in your life every day. Amazing grace overwhelms you if you have Jesus. Amazing grace is what you were designed to live in and be in every single day of your life. And we forget it. We forget the grace because we become comfortable in grace. I think about that all the time, just how comfortable I am in God's grace now. I know I don't have to be guilty. I know I don't have to feel shame. I know that forgiveness is available to me 24/7. And I walk in that and I love every minute of it. Sometimes I forget to tell people how blessed I am. So when you realize you're cleansed, that's your opportunity to shine. You also can shine as you reflect Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who has had that veil removed can see. In other words, we're no longer got the veil of guilt and shame in front of us. And reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Did you know sometimes you look a lot like Jesus? Sometimes that's who you reflect because not of who you are, but you're becoming a better mirror. He's got his Windex out. He's cleaned you up. And now suddenly you start looking like him. I see those are those danger times, those times when you let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's real important to say, no, you're just looking at the image. You're just looking at the reflection. You know, there's the real one right there. That's where you really want to get it from. So that's the time that you get to shine. Your third opportunity comes when he purifies you. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Everybody that likes sin in their life, give me a cheer. We want Jesus to take our sin away from us. What we don't like is the purification process. You're going to purify gold. What do you do to it? If you take something that's stained and put it out in the sunlight, you stain a white sheet, and you put it out in the sunlight for long enough, what happens? It becomes white again. It bleaches out. See, light and heat purifies us. And the light of Jesus that's in us, through his blood that was spilled on the cross for us, wants to purify you. And so when you get caught in your sin, and you've done it, and Jesus says, let me put some heat on you, son, and he purifies you a little bit more, that's a time to shine. And say, man, I was caught in that sin, but thanks be the Lord Jesus Christ, I am free from that now. And hopefully I won't go back again to it tomorrow, because I really don't want to. But it's because of God that I am not doing that same sin right now. Your fourth opportunity is when you start to burn for him. 2 Timothy 1:6, this is Paul talking to Timothy, kind of an in-training pastor. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay. Question, any of you got gifts from the Holy Spirit? Anybody here? Anybody got a gift from the Holy Spirit? Nod your head if you think maybe you might. How about making that burn? Whatever that gift is, fan it into flame. Okay? See, because you're going to start shining when you do. And if we will take the gifts that God has given us, if you ever want to do spiritual gifts, we can discuss what your spiritual gifts are. But if you will take your gift and you will fan it into flame. You'll throw some air at it. You'll try and get it to grow and become bigger. If you'll fan into flame that gift, watch what happens. Suddenly, those sins that overtake you start to recede because you're too busy looking like Jesus. You're too busy letting his Holy Spirit come through you. You're too busy being his to be overtaken by him. Sin is best fought by shining with the gifts that God gave us. You get a chance to shine when we begin to warm each other. Ecclesiastes 4:11 is one of my favorite verses. It says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Goes on to talk about a cord of three is stronger than two or one. And I am a true believer that one of the best possible things you can do is find yourselves two like-minded believers to stick beside you left and right, and you be their left or their right. And that chain will grow. But get yourself, let's see, one true God. Ready? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Covenant relationship of marriage. Man, woman, God. There seems to be a symmetry to this, does there not? So you want to glow? Warm someone else up. Be someone else's left hand, right hand. Let them see Jesus in you on an intimate and a personal level that is so far beyond what the rest of the world sees. Okay? I'm a blessed man. Okay? I am a blessed man to have that guy since he was 17 years old walking beside me. I know more about that guy than you want to think about, okay? And I am blessed to know that. And I call him a special friend. See, because he's let his warmth come over onto me. And he's not the only one. He's not the only one. And don't stand around waiting for someone to warm you up. Go warm them up. And watch how quickly you get warmed back up. Finally, you get a chance, you get the opportunity, you get the blessing to warm someone up. Well, let me show you where. Luke 14. Would you open to Luke 14? Let's go take you back into the Bible here as I come to the close of this section here. You're not getting out exactly a half an hour. I got one little add-on here. We're done. But go to Luke 14. Luke 14, and go to the 12th verse. In the 12th verse, we find Jesus saying to his host, oh, he's talking to you again, okay, disciple? When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know what the problem is with the blind? They can't see anything. You know what the problem with the lame is? They need help to get around. The problem with the poor is they didn't bring anything to the table. See, Jesus wants to invite, and oh, just take a minute for me, okay? Just close your eyes, and I just want you to look around your Easter dinner table. I'm convinced when I get to heaven, and she won't like me saying this. I used another person as an illustration this morning, but God just told me to use this one. I'm convinced that when I get to heaven, if she and her husband happen to precede me, the first thing I'm going to track down is I'm going to track down Sue and Jim Cheek. I have never met anybody that puts this scripture so into context than these people at Christmas time. The orphan dinner. And all I know is there's going to be a whole bunch of strange boat people gathered around you, because they can't repay you, but you know the reward, just as my wife is going to have a whole bunch of little orphans running around her. And you will have around you the people whose lives you've touched. God does not call us to do what's comfortable. God doesn't call us to invite people into our lives that are like us. He calls us to invite people that need him. Because you are reflecting him. And he calls you to warm them. He lights a fire in you that you would do this. He tries to make you cleaner. He gave you righteousness. When you received, and if you have not, it's real easy. But when you received Jesus' death on the cross, and you recognize that moment of forgiveness had been given to you. And then when you received his resurrection, the fact that with him you've got new life for all eternity. When you received those things, the whole game changed. Your rules, your priorities, the way you did things, the way you approach life, what makes sense, what doesn't make sense, everything changes. I just want to add on, you can go live any way you want to. But I urge you to read Matthew 25, about the 36th, 37th, 38th verse, somewhere in there. I really urge you, as you consider how you live each day, to read Matthew 25 and to think on what he is calling you to. Because I'm telling you, you're going to shine as you invite, because he's called people to him, and he's called you to invite others to come to him. Show me that video.
It's going to be full. It's always full. On Easter, it's always full. And it'll be the same in your church, I promise. It'll be full. It'll be full of people like me. Full of people who haven't been to church in a while. Full of people who think they might be critiqued or analyzed or judged unfairly. Full of people who don't have God in their lives and aren't exactly sure how to get him back. But you know what? Before I step in, I need you. I need you to do something that's probably a big deal for you. You're going to see me this week, and I need you not to walk past me, and I need you to work through your fear, because I'm working through mine, and I just need you to invite me in. And if I act like I'm not interested in going to church with you, still, I need you to ask me to come. I need you to help me see God. I don't even know what that means. I need you more than you know. Because look, at the end of the day, God said he loved me enough to die for me. I mean, that is the claim, right? And if he died and he didn't stay dead, your church is going to be full this Easter. Your church could be full this Easter of people just like me. Different face, different skin color, different age, sex, or social status. But make no mistake, I could be sitting right next to you. I just need you to invite me in, that's all. Nothing more, nothing less. And nothing complicated. And nothing driven by guilt. Just invite me in. I need you to. I really do.
For church on Sunday, would you, this Easter? Hey, I went out to sunrise service. You can get yourself up that early? Hey, would you come with me? I'm actually going to give you a couple opportunities to invite, both Easter and Palm Sunday. You know, John showed you that paper in there where we got things happening. You might have noticed at the bottom of one of those papers was baptism. And you'll notice at the bottom of your sermon notes there, I put the 5 W's of baptism. I'm not going to spend long on them. I'm just going to let you know what they are. Next Sunday, we're going to gather here in the sanctuary right after the service. I'm going to talk to whoever wants to be baptized, and then we're going to go take them down and go to the right in front of the Wrigley stage and do a baptism. Baptize a number of people out there. It's always an exciting experience depending upon the waves. But that's our plan for next Sunday. I'd love to have you there. You know, if you have, ask yourself a question, have you chose to be baptized? See, I had someone choose for me to be baptized before I chose to be baptized. I grew up Missouri Synod Lutheran. I was baptized as an infant. And I always thought, well, I don't need to be baptized. But you know, if my understanding now of baptism is correct, which is what it is, that's the first W, by the way, is that baptism is about belonging to Jesus. It's about showing everyone, it's showing that my life has changed, that I'm a Christian now, that I chose Jesus, that I have decided to follow him. That's a great reason to be baptized. And yeah, it's okay if you were infant baptized and then you decided to be adult baptized. It's okay. Why would you want to do it? Well, adult. Ready? Jesus. So follow his example. He said, here I am as a man, as a human. I'm coming for this baptism of repentance. And the skies opened up and the Father spoke and the Spirit came down and the three were there all together. And he moved from man to deity very quickly. Show that you're a believer is why you would. Because he did is why you would. When? Well, the scripture says you can do it as soon as you believe. There's not some training you got to go through, or you got to pass the test, or you got to stay sinless for a week and a half, or anything like that. As soon as you believe, the scripture says. Acts is replete with those who believe were baptized that day. The New Testament church understood that. That baptism's declaration made a difference. That was when you got baptized. And who should be baptized? Who should be baptized is you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, come and talk to me. I should tell you what's rubbed off on me. Talk to your neighbor there. They probably know. And where to be baptized?
Well, you can do it just about anywhere.
Here's how you know if you're ready to be baptized. Answer yes or no. I recognize that I'm a sinner in God's eyes, and I asked him for his forgiveness. First qualification. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I've asked him to accept me and invited him to be my Savior. I want to follow Jesus and put him as my first priority. Oh, that water baptism is a symbol of the decision that's already taken place in my heart and that I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you've not yet been baptized, then I urge you to come next Sunday and be baptized. If you have, I invite you to invite someone to come as they watch somebody go get wet. And maybe you can explain to them why they got wet. Because it's up to you now. Are you going to go shine in this world this Easter? Are you going to shine? That's the question. Are you going to shine? Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to shine for you. We do it so poorly sometimes. We get so dirty so fast. I know I do. I need your constant cleaning, your constant purifying. I need you to make me a better reflection of you. I need you to warm me so I can warm others. And get me past my fears, Lord. Get me past my fear of asking that person. Get me past my fear of
Just inviting people to come and be in your presence. We thank you, Father. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.